There are times I stand before you and I want to explain a passage. It's maybe a passage that is maybe hard to get our heads around. We want to understand it, that we may get it. There are times I stand before you and I want to warm your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times I stand before you, I want to think about a particular theme as it runs through Scripture. This morning, in one sense, I want to do all of those, but ultimately this morning, I want you to know that there is only one way to be ready for your death or Christ's return, whichever comes first. There is only one way. We can at times make light of the aging process. I've lost count of how many times people in the church have told me, "Stuart, don't get old." I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with that, really. We can laugh about grey hairs and wrinkles. We can laugh about slowing down. We can laugh about things, but you know it's not a laughing matter, is it? And when our mortality starts to cause us to be dizzy and the prospect of what comes next, you need someone who will speak words of authoritative truth and love. And this morning we're going to look at Jesus Christ and his words of authoritative truth and love as he swallows up yours and my mortality. And he offers us something that is unique. Nobody else would dare utter these words, but he does. Nobody else would dare pay the price that he speaks of in these words, and yet he does. No one else has the love required to pay this price that he does. In short, I want to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way to be ready for either your death or his return, whichever comes first. Do you understand that? Because we can go through a structure of a sermon. We could spend 20 odd minutes, probably 30 together. But if you don't get that, we're wasting our time. I'm going to put the structure in the screen just so you're able to follow it. I'm told that it's when people lose their way from what I'm saying, they look up there and they find their way again. So there you go. To believe, to know Jesus Christ, you must, there are certain things that must be a feature in your mind. I'm going to walk through them carefully together this morning as we look at this passage. To know Jesus Christ, you must, first of all, know of his death. There are some characters that you know of who are defined by certain aspects of their personality. Some people, they're defined by their hobbies, aren't they? If you know them and you've known them for 5 minutes, they talk and their hobby just pours out of their enthusiasm. I once worked with a guy who strangely supported Liverpool Football Club. But it was just so much a part of him. 2 minutes in this conversation and he was talking about his team. You couldn't have this fella without Liverpool Football Club. Then there are some people, and it's not so much hobbies, but rather their experiences that they've gone through. Nelson Mandela. You can't understand Nelson Mandela without understanding the culture in which he grew up, the apartheid system in which oppressed him and others, but also his imprisonment for years in Robben Island. You can't have Nelson Mandela without that. It's part of who he is. You can't have Jesus Christ apart from his death. It's part of who he is. Jesus speaks of his death in these words. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." We're in verse 51. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He's using a word that grates It sticks in the throat sometimes when you read the passage. It sticks in the ears when you hear it. And later on he talks about his flesh and his blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's a graphic image, isn't it? And one of the reasons why it's so graphic is trying to arrest our attention. My death, my flesh being given, my blood being shed, my death is a crucial part of who I am. You can't have me without my death. And that's really important. Because we live in a culture, and we absorb some of that culture that says, well, Jesus was a good teacher. You can have that part of him and ignore the death part. We can respect him as a man, as a doer of good, as one historian, contemporary historian of Jesus' time records him. He's a doer of good. He did good things. But you can't have the good doing Jesus without his death. Jesus ties those things together. To know Jesus Christ, you must know of his death. Jesus uses the graphic image of eating his flesh and drinking his blood as a picture of believing. We'll come to that later. Okay? It's a picture of believing. The question that they asked themselves, verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a picture of believing. To know Jesus Christ, you must know of his death. To know Jesus Christ, you must know that his death is for you. Okay? His death is for you. And Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, wrote that he acknowledges the death of Jesus Christ. But he acknowledges the death of Jesus Christ as a supreme example of love. Love and sacrifice. Now, the death of Jesus Christ was an example of love and sacrifice. But that's all that Mahatma Gandhi was prepared to acknowledge. He said that it contained any source of benefit for those who believe in it. I refuse to believe that. Well, to come to that conclusion, you have to ignore the words of Jesus himself. You have to throw out what Christ is saying. He expects, in the words that we'll look at slightly later on, he expects people to benefit, not just have a path to walk on, but actually benefit from what he does. Because the death of Jesus is for people. People like you and me. People who are, like we told the children, in the dark. Though we may see physically, we're in the dark. Though we may be alive physically, we're spiritually dead. And we need someone to make us friends with God. You must know that his death is for you. You see that? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There is life to be had through Jesus Christ. That's why he's dying. There is life through Jesus Christ. And it's eternal life. A quality, friendship with God, and a quantity, eternity. Everlasting. No ending. There is this expectation from Jesus that people like you and I will undoubtedly benefit from his death. It is for you. You might be thinking, I don't need anybody to die for me. From the earliest days, like we explained to the children, the life of an animal was taken so that someone could be made right with God. The sacrifice was taken in to the temple by a high priest. It was taken in and accepted by God. And that meant the family could go home that day knowing that for another year God has been gracious to them. The life of an animal has taken their own place. It's a bit gruesome, isn't it? It doesn't sit particularly well, does it? Can I suggest two reasons why God insists on death for our place? Firstly, it sobers us. It's so with us. God says the problem that you've got, that I've got, with between him and ourselves is sin, and it's serious. And it's so serious that actually some animal has to die. Some of you know what it's like when a family pet dies. It might be a small animal, might be a fairly insignificant animal, but actually it hurts, doesn't it? It matters. Families would have to deal with a perfect lamb and take its life. Why? In part, it would be sobered. The family would be sobered. Our sin that lies between God and us is serious. It's serious. We can't dare take it lightly if we have to take the life of an animal. It sobers us because the Bible explains that the wages, what you have earned from your sin, is death. And it shows us, secondly, its cost. It shows us its cost. There is expense when sin is dealt with properly. To kill a perfect lamb cost a lot of money. It was a great reduction in the family's bank balance, in effect. It was significant. There's expense there. Both the expense and the shedding of blood shows us the seriousness of the sin of the sacrifice dying in our place. We must know of his death. Can't separate Jesus from his death. We must know his death is for you. And this just goes on one little step further. To know Jesus Christ, you must receive his death. For you. Picture the scene. The door is closed. It's night time. All the preparations have been made. The family won't go out until morning. And it's not Halloween. It's the Passover. The first Passover. Pharaoh, the king in Egypt, has refused to let God's people go. And 9 plagues have only succeeded in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And God shares with Moses what will happen next. On this particular night, I will pass through the houses, all the houses of this land. And as I pass through, I will take the life of every firstborn son. But you take the life of a lamb and you put its blood on your door frame. And you take the flesh of the lamb and you bring it into your house and you cook it on a fire. Then you sit down, you have a meal, and you eat the flesh of that animal. Blood on the doorframe, the flesh being consumed at the meal, and eat everything. Nothing's to be left. Why? Is the blood on the doorframe not enough? The sacrifice that the animal made has to be received. How can someone express receiving that sacrifice? By eating. This sacrifice is for me. I will take it. I'll receive it. I'll eat it. And God said, when that is done, when the blood is on the frame and the food is eaten, I will not pass through that house. I will pass over that house, and that house will be saved. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus died, yes. Jesus died for you, yes. Jesus died for you, and you must receive it. 5 times Jesus talks about believing in him. Believing in him as a dying sacrifice in your place. Believing in him is a dying sacrifice in your place. You need all your faults, all your sins to be dealt with. And the only way is a perfect sacrifice dying in your place. And Jesus comes to do it. But it's not enough that he dies. You must receive it. And like the family sat around that meal, they had to eat the flesh, the cooked flesh of the animal. Jesus instructs the crowd that are surrounding him and those who have heard these words ever since. Verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You must eat, you must receive, take into yourself. To know Jesus Christ, you must receive his death for you. Before we move on, can I just ask a very simple question? If that is not clear, come and speak to me afterwards. Okay? It's too important for me to finish and for you to go home and for there to be questions there. If that is not clear and you don't get it, at least mentally, intellectually, if you don't understand that you must receive Christ's death for yourself, come and speak to me afterwards. Or speak to the person who's brought you today. Someone you know to be a Christian. Talk. Vital. To know Jesus Christ, you must know those three things. Knowing Jesus Christ brings, this will be much quicker. Look at verse 54 and 55. There are benefits, blessings. Okay? Massive blessings in knowing Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Verse 54, the first bit, he recaps what he said already. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ, knowing him, brings security. He's looking to a time when he will return, not as a baby, not as a crucified God, but as a ruling God, and all will stand before him in judgment. The raising up, it refers to two things. Firstly, the bodily resurrection. All those who have died before he comes will be raised again, and their bodies fit for eternity. And those who are his, who have received his death for themselves, they will be brought in to the family of God completely and ushered into a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. I will raise him up at the last day. Can I be very blunt? You talk to people, I talk to people with some ideas about how it works in life and death and life after death. Sometimes we hear the idea that the only qualification for heaven is that you die, that everyone who dies goes to heaven. That is not true. And it is a powerful lie. If you die with that idea in your mind and you're holding on to it, you will not be in heaven. Because Jesus Christ is teaching in verse 54 that the only way to be raised up, access to God in heaven forever, the only way to have that is by trusting in his death for you. Do you get it? Don't go to your grave thinking the only qualification for heaven is death. That's nonsense. You must trust in Christ's death for you. So Jesus doesn't just offer this eternal security, this raising up and belonging to him. He also offers, verse 56, intimacy. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he who receives my death for them, abides in me and I in him. That's wonderful, isn't it? God binding himself with us and for all eternity. One of the wonderful themes of the scriptures is that I will be your God, God promises, you will be my people and I will dwell with you. Okay? So it's mentioned in the Old Testament, completed in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and it's whispered wonderfully and beautifully throughout scripture. And here is Jesus picking up that theme. I'm going to not just live with you, I'm going to abide in you. And you're going to abide in me. We're going to be that close. Do you get it? It's going to be this intimacy. Knowing Jesus Christ brings security. He will raise us up on the last day. He will also give us this intimacy, this knowledge of Him and with Him forever. This intimacy. And lastly, verse 57. Knowing Jesus Christ gives vitality. As the living Father sent me, just get the connection here. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. See that? The life of God the Father is in God the Son. The life of God the Son is shared with anyone who takes Christ's death for them. So what you have then isn't a bodily life that's declining. What you have actually inside you is God's life in you. This is vitality and eternally so. He's an eternal God. Abide in him, him abide in us. The sharing of this source, this power of life. One man who heard the words on that day is a man called Peter. He writes to churches later on in the New Testament. And he uses this phrase, a wonderful phrase. Now we are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers. God is sharing himself with us. This vitality of life is being given by the life giver to all who come to him. In short, the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ is not just being ready for death. But it's a life with power from God, knowledge of a relationship with God, this intimacy. It can't be matched. Knowing Jesus Christ brings many benefits. And yet, there are varying responses to Christ's death. Some people hear about it. Moving on to verses 60, to that last section. Some people hear about it. Verse 60, look at what they say. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Okay. They're not confused. Okay. It's not that they're not getting it. Because the question that Jesus asks them isn't, let me explain it again. The question that Jesus asks in verse 61 is, does this not confuse you, but does this offend you? That's different there, isn't it? The only way you can be ready for your death and be ready to know Jesus Christ forever, the only way is that you have to trust his death for you and receive it. That's an offense. Because it means that who you are, you're in the dark, though you see. What you're like, you're alive, but actually you're dead. And ultimately, you need a lamb to take your place. That's an offense, isn't it? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. The only comfort is you're in good company, bad company, because we're all in the same boat. We're all made of the same stuff. It applies to every single person. It's not really a comfort, is it? But there is hope. Even though it applies to all of us outside of Jesus Christ. It is offered freely for all who will take. Some people, pardon the pun, think the idea of Jesus' death is a dead end. And they walk away. They walk away. It's one of my fears that those who hear this message and have heard other messages, whether from me or from other people, whether in this church or other churches, one of my fears that you will hear these messages, you will hear Christ presented, and you will walk away. And either Christ will come or you will die, and you will be outside of God. There is no after death opportunity to put things right. Some churches teach purgatory, the idea that you go somewhere and you pay for your sins and then you get out and go to heaven. That is a dark lie. There is no opportunity after death to put things right. Jesus Christ is offering the only way. The only way. And it must be done before you die. I do fear that some may turn away. But Jesus says, it's the Father who enables people to come. So can I just say this? If you have found yourself, we've talked about this a number of times over the last week, if you find yourself on a journey that Jesus Christ is becoming more relevant, that his claims are becoming more stark, that he is wise and good, that it's what he says and what he has done is making sense, that's a journey you're on. And it's not one you're making because you're a clever person. It's not one you're making because you're a good person. It's one you're making because God is helping you to see things that you've never seen before. And my cry to you is, pray, Father, don't leave me alone until I'm Christ's. Can you pray that? Father, don't leave me alone until I'm Christ's. Help me finish this journey to come to a living faith where I trust in the death of Jesus Christ before me. There are some who turn away. The security that Christ offers, the intimacy with God that Christ offers, the vitality, the life of God within that Christ offers will not be yours and will never be yours. But then there's another response, isn't there? Jesus turns to his disciples. The crowd has shrunk. It's a bit like when a teacher looks up from the desk and says, who wants to help me with the job? And any pupil worth their salt drops their eyes and pretends to be busy. No one wants. When Jesus talks about these things, people disappear. And there are 12 people left. What about you? Are you going to go as well? And Peter, like he often does, speaking on behalf of the others, to whom will we go? Where are we going to go? Why would we leave you? You have the words of eternal life. And notice what he says next. Look at verse 69. Look at it, please. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. The words that you say are the words of eternal life. We're not budging. They may go, but we're staying here. And we've come to believe. There's been a journey in our believing. We know who you are. Jesus the carpenter? No, Jesus the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. No one else apart from God could speak these words and do these things. We are staying put. And for them, it was just the beginning of the journey. Now, please let me make it clear. Their journey was not smooth. It was not easy. Many of them, in fact, tradition has it that all of them died a persecuted death. So it doesn't make life easy becoming a Christian. But it does bind people to God. And it answers our great problem of mortality. It answers our greater problems of isolation here on earth. You want intimacy, you'll never find it. To the quality, you'll find it in God. You'll never find it anybody else. Whether you're married, whether you've got friendships, they will ultimately disappoint if you're looking for that security that only God provides. So there are responses, aren't there, to Christ's death. Some walk away and some don't budge an inch. they stay exactly where they are. If you've been on that journey, if you sense mortality not creeping, but rushing, take Peter's words and let them be your own. You don't have to be clever when you speak to God. He knows you inside out. There's no point in pretending. Not complicated words. Do you know what he's looking for? A broken and contrite heart. Someone who knows that if it's not for Jesus Christ, they are in the dark. They are dead. And they carry the sins themselves. And you don't want that anymore. Come to God with nothing to offer except a broken and contrite heart. He'll know what to do with you. He'll know exactly what to do with you. He will give you security, intimacy, and vitality. He'll bring you into a family. He'll guard you, protect you, love you forever. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Eat. Receive what he offers. His death in your place. And be ready for his return. Be ready for your own death. Plead with you. If anything I've said is not clear, come speak. It's too important to walk away from. Jesus is the bread of life. Take and eat. Shall we pray? Words of life, Almighty God. Words of love, Lord Jesus Christ. All we need for living, O Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that what we've considered this morning, that these things would be a reality, not just written on a page in a book in front of us, but written on our hearts. And that we would rejoice that Christ is ours and we are his. Help us, we pray. Amen.